Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and we're going to commence our reading at verse 18. Luke chapter 9, and reading at verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." So reads the word of God, and we look to him to add his blessing to this public reading. The last time that we looked at our little series in Luke's Gospel, we had been considering some verses in the earlier part of Luke chapter 9, and we noted there three important lessons. Luke brought before us three different situations, and all of them had a story of their own to share with us. We noted the assignment of the 12, and how that Luke records that the Lord Jesus Christ called the 12 disciples together, and then he sent them out on an evangelistic mission. He gave them the power that they needed to cast out demons, to cure all kinds of diseases. And he said to them these words, "Whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." You see, not only had they the responsibility to share or herald forth the gospel, but those who listened to it had a responsibility to heed it. And if they didn't respond to it, then God would hold them an account on the day of judgment. The second story revealed the anxiety of Herod. You'll remember this man had killed John the Baptist, and when he heard of all that was happening, his conscience was pricked, and he thought that John the Baptist had come back again to haunt him. You know, there are many things in life we cannot be certain about. But there's one thing we can be absolutely sure about, because Scripture records it for us. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. The fact is that we reap whatever we sow. And that's why it's necessary to have the sin problem in our lives dealt with and those sins washed away in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third story revealed the authority of Christ himself, for in the feeding of the 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus met the need of every heart who were there that day listening to him as he preached. And he showed yet again that whatever the situation, whatever the need, Jesus Christ can always meet that need. Your need this evening? Is it a spiritual need? Whatever that need might be, the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting and willing to meet you at the point of that need. Tonight we continue with the verses here in Luke chapter 9, and we're going to consider the cost of real discipleship. Some people today have a very strange view of what constitutes being a Christian. After all, we live in a so-called Christian country. And very often we hear people talking about their Christian faith, their Christian principles. Sometimes we hear people talking about being brought up in a Christian home, being under the influence of Christian parents. This term Christian is bandied about in almost every era and almost every strand of society. But what does the Bible say, or what does the Bible give as a view of that which constitutes being a Christian? Because there are many people who call themselves Christians and they know nothing of Jesus Christ and nothing of the saving power in their lives. They show no light. They reveal no life. They make no commitment. And by that I mean that they leave their profession of faith in Jesus Christ open to question. So look at these verses tonight and see what the Lord Jesus says about this very important issue, because with all the authority that he had as the Son of God, he laid down the demands of discipleship and he explained what it meant for us to follow after him. And you'll note that the Lord Jesus Christ taught here that discipleship is not for the faint-hearted. He laid down a radical challenge to those who heard him. He demanded that they give it serious consideration if they really wanted to follow after him. And I think there are many today who term themselves as backsliders, or perhaps people who will say openly, you know, well, I did make a profession perhaps many months or many years ago, but I'm not sure whether I was actually saved or not. And I'm absolutely convinced that there are many people who never gave this matter any serious consideration. And when they started out on the so-called Christian life, they didn't realize the demands that the Lord Jesus Christ would place upon them if they were going to be a follower of his. There are two things here I want to mention. One laying the foundation and the other to bring the challenge of God's word to us. The first in laying the foundation is a very important confession. Because after the feeding of the 5,000, Luke tells us that Jesus was alone and he was praying. That's not the first time we read in scripture of Jesus Christ alone, getting apart from the crowd, getting away from his own disciples and spending time alone with his Father in prayer. Sometimes he did it in the morning, sometimes at night, sometimes he spent all night. But the Lord Jesus Christ made it his policy of getting apart from everything and everyone and spending time alone in prayer, speaking with his Heavenly Father. That's a good picture and a good principle for all of us as Christians to follow. Because sometimes we don't just pray. And sometimes we only pray when the dark days sweep into our lives. Sometimes we only rush to God at the throne of grace when another crisis comes, and when it passes, we just leave it there and we don't maintain this ongoing daily walk with God in the quiet place and in the place of prayer. Now if the Lord Jesus Christ felt the need to spend time alone with God in prayer, then you and I should certainly feel the same need. And here he is, and he's praying, and he's approached by his disciples. When they come to him, he asks them a very important question, for Jesus says to them, "Who do men say that I am?" Now this was a very topical question. Because remember, we've already noted in making our way through Luke's gospel, and we find this recorded in the other gospels too, that when John the Baptist first came on the scene, people thought that he was the one whom God had sent. They thought he was the Messiah. And they questioned John, and they sent people down to talk to John to find out if he be the Christ or not. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes on the scene, we discover that the people questioned him and they challenged him about who he was, about the need and the nature of his mission, because people were confused in their own minds about who the Lord Jesus Christ might be and who was this man in their midst. So Jesus says to them, they've just returned back from an evangelistic mission. They've just returned with all the news of all the things that had been happening during their time apart. And Jesus looks at them and he says, look, who do the people say that I am? Who do they think I am? And it seems before they're even able to answer the question, Jesus probes even deeper. And he turns around and he says to his own disciples, he says, but who do you say that I am? We might ask ourselves the question, well, why on earth would the Lord Jesus Christ ask them such a question? After all, he had called them. After all, he has already begun the process of working with them and developing them and making them into those that he's going to use. Why would he ask them now the question, who do you think I am? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ asked them this question in order that they might make an open confession of their faith in him. He wanted them to be sure that they understood who he really was. He wanted them to make sure about the need and nature of his mission. And while the disciples thought about the question, Peter, ever the spokesman, turned around. He says, you are the Christ of God. What Peter was saying as their spokesman and what they were saying as well with Peter was this, that in claiming that he was the Christ of God, they were saying openly that Jesus Christ was in fact their Messiah. He was the anointed one. He was the one who had come to bring salvation. That's why Jesus tells them of the reason why he'd come in verse 22. Listen to this. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Now, we've been singing tonight about Calvary. And this is the first time that the Lord Jesus Christ now speaks to his disciples about Calvary, about the death that he was going to die for sinners at the cross. He makes it very clear to them, though they wouldn't understand at that time, and though it would take them a long time for this to sink in, Jesus reminded them that he was going to go to the cross, having been rejected by the very people he came to save. He was going to go to the cross, he would be slain, but he would be raised again the third day. They would have no excuse after this, not knowing who Jesus was. They would have no excuse after this, not understanding the nature of his mission. For Jesus says, I have come to die on a cross, I'll be rejected, I'll be uplifted to the gaze of a perishing world, I'll be slain, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again from the dead. That, in essence, you know, is the very simple message of the gospel. We sang tonight, from heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled. That's him leaving heaven, coming to earth, living amongst men, and one day being taken by his enemies, and taken to a place called Golgotha, and there in an old rugged cross, uplifted to the gaze of a perishing world, nailed to a cross, not for any sin that he had ever done, nailed to a cross for your sins and for mine. Pouring out his own soul unto death, and shedding his own precious blood in order that he might open up for us a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Maybe tonight you're not exactly sure who Jesus is. Maybe quite honestly you think, like many in our world today, that he's just a fact of history. A good man, nothing more than that. A man that history records came one day into our world, lived amongst men, and died and disappeared. Maybe you genuinely, honestly believe that he was more than a good man. He might have been a prophet. Or like some of the people in the days when the disciples ministered thought that an old prophet had been raised again to life. Maybe you're not sure who Jesus is. But you'll never be able to say that you don't understand what Jesus did. For whoever you are, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. The Lord Jesus Christ on that cross died your death and took your sin upon himself and bore it all away in his own body on that tree, doing everything necessary for you and for me to be saved. You might not be sure who Jesus is. You have no excuse when it comes to what Jesus Christ has done. Because bearing shame and scoffing root in our place, condemned he stood. He sealed our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Don't be confused tonight. Take a long, hard look at him. For he's the Savior of the world. The one whom God has sent into the world to be your Savior and mine. And he's the only hope that any one of us have for the whole of eternity. Take a look at him. Don't be confused about it. Because the destination of your soul eternally depends upon it. A very important confession. You are the Christ of God. Here's the second thing. A very important commitment. Having explained to them what he would endure at the hands of evil men, Jesus goes on to speak about the cost of real discipleship. And every time I come to this passage or similar passages in the gospel, it searches my heart again and again. It causes me to examine myself to see whether I be in the faith or not. Because what the Lord Jesus Christ says here about discipleship is of the utmost importance. Listen to these words in verse 23. And he said to them all, not just to some of them, not just to Peter. He didn't single out any of them in particular. They were all following after him. He wanted them to seriously consider what he had called them to do, what he had called them to be. And he said to all of them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and loses himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. I want us to pause there tonight. The remainder of time that we have, we're going to look at this. You see, these are not just challenging verses. They remind us of a number of things that we do well to take to heart. What we decide to do with Jesus Christ is a matter of life or death. In actual fact, it's a matter of eternal life or eternal death. When we listen to the Lord Jesus here about discipleship, let me tell you three things about it. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means, firstly, that life is one of self-denial. Life is one of self-denial. Jesus says here, interestingly, come after me. The words literally mean to attach oneself to something. It meant that those who followed after him must be prepared to follow him literally wherever he went. Now, he didn't want an impulsive reaction. Sometimes today we sit in meetings and we hear people saying very glibly, you know, if you're not saved, you want to become a Christian, it's as easy as coming, sign your name on that sheet and you're saved. I've met multitudes who signed their names on sheets. They might as well have written it upside down in the roof of the building. For the night they walked out with a name on a sheet, they never went on with Jesus Christ. Now some did, and many maybe still do. But that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ is asking for here. He doesn't want an impulsive reaction. I'm going to become a Christian because my friends are Christian. No. He doesn't want that. Nor did he want eagerness without the necessary consideration. He says, if any of you want to follow me, this is what I demand from you. What Jesus means is this, that the disciple, his follower, is one who says no to himself. No to himself. He's not talking about trivial self-denial, giving up things for Lent. He's not talking about an ascetic life like some who go and live in a monastery to become better people. That's not what Jesus is talking about at all. He's not talking about denying certain things that are bad for us. When someone becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, he gives up his right to rule his own life. He gives up his right to be number one. He not only depends upon Christ for salvation, he gives Jesus Christ first place in his life. That means saying no to his own ego and pride. It means saying no to his own want and wishes. It means self-denial. Tom Glover, in a lovely little book on discipleship, it's called A Life Worth Living, puts it like this. He says, self-denial calls for the surrender of our every thought, word, indeed. Now that's not easy. But Jesus Christ never said it would be. In fact, these are very demanding terms. They're terms that Jesus used. We need to consider them. And ask ourselves the question tonight, if we profess faith in Jesus Christ, is he number one in your life? When you and I make decisions about our Christian faith, do we think about him first and rather than ourselves? Now, I know by nature, and I'm speaking about my own nature, it's this inherent nature that we have. By nature, we're all a selfish breed. We want to do as the world tells us to do. We want to look after number one. Sometimes we find it hard to think about anybody other than ourselves. Jesus says, listen, not only do we need to see the need of salvation, we have to say no to ourselves and our own demands and our own desires and our own wills and all of these things. We've got to say no to ourselves and we have got to give him first place in our lives. That's what Jesus is saying. You're not a Christian tonight. Prepare to take that step in faith. Hand over the reins of your life to Christ. This isn't about living for Jesus Christ today and doing what you like tomorrow. This isn't about a Sunday suit and coming out on Sunday to church and appearing to be to everybody to be a bright, shining Christian and then tomorrow dropping off the suit and lowering your standards and using the name of Jesus Christ whatever way you want and living a life that doesn't glorify him. That's not what this is about. This is about following after Jesus Christ and living a life of self-denial. Giving everything to him. Submitting our very wills to him. That's not what the pastor demands. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ demands. Being a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, means life as one of self-denial. Here's the second thing. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means life as one of cross-bearing. And this is a very interesting thing because Jesus says we must take up our cross and follow him. And if anybody knew what cross-bearing was all about, the Lord Jesus Christ knew. After all, he went to the cross for sinners like us. But what he has in mind here is a picture of a condemned man. A condemned man who's forced to take up his cross and carry it to the place of execution. Because remember, in this period of history, death by crucifixion was very common. Many criminals were executed in this way, just like the two, one on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. But the disciple of Jesus Christ carries his cross willingly. He does it lovingly. He's no longer condemned because, after all, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He's been set free. He's no longer under condemnation, but he still has to carry the cross and be prepared to suffer the pain and the agony that it sometimes and sometimes inevitably brings to those who belong to Christ. It's not a daily thing. It's a costly thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's an act of willing surrender. It's an act of love on our part in response to his love for us. It's an act of trust as we leave ourselves in his hands. It's an act of faith as we follow his footsteps and obey his commands. It's a continually going on with him, growing up with him, and going out to serve him. When Alistair introduced a piece tonight, that piece, "From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe," he quoted from the book of Romans in chapter 12, how the Apostle Paul said that we, who are the children of God, should present ourselves daily as living sacrifices unto him, because that is our reasonable service. Every day we offer ourselves to him. Everything we are, everything we have, it's the easiest thing in the world, whether it's in the book or the screen, to sing, "I surrender all." It's a different thing entirely to take that all and put it in the hands of Christ and say, "Lord, I really do surrender all." Someone is saying the pathway to a life worth living, which will glorify God, bring total fulfillment and soul satisfaction, must begin with our complete surrender to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Is that true of my life tonight? I have to say that this is greatly challenging. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that life is one of self-denial. That life is one of cross-bearing. And thirdly, that life is lived with eternity in view. Jesus asks us to look at life and live life with eternity in view because the question he asks here is asked in other places and other gospel accounts in a different way, but it simply means this. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Does that question not need to be asked in our materialistic world where so many live with no thought of eternity? It's all about here and now. No death, no thought of eternity. It's all about living for now and what we get out of life. Many obsessed with the body and others with no thought and no preparation of soul. And Jesus says here, such a desire is wrong. He says it is also costly, for he asks the question simply, what if we gained the whole world And in the process, we lost our own soul. Can you imagine that? Can you and I begin to imagine tonight what it would actually mean to lose our own soul? I've met people in recent months, heartbroken. In the midst of a recession, they've lost their homes. Some of them have lost their businesses. Some of them have lost their future. Some of them have even lost their families. And it's possible to lose many other things and still cope. You can't cope if you lost your soul. That's a tragic loss. That's an eternal loss. And people in our day and generation need to ask themselves the question, what good are goods if we don't have God? What value is gold if we don't have God? What good is life if we've got nothing for eternity? What good is building an empire down here if there's no home in heaven? The only thing that matters is our soul and where we'll spend eternity. 1923. The Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago, 9 of the world's leading men in finance gathered to discuss the American economy. They wanted to see how much of it they could monopolize for their own good. And so they sat down and they talked and they thought about it and they tried to manipulate those above them to bring in different laws and to do it in such a way that they would benefit from it materially. 25 years later, 2 of them had died bankrupt. 1 had died insane. 2 were released from prison so they could die at home. All the rest of them committed suicide. They who thought they were the masters of their money were mastered by their money and they all died as paupers. There are many in our generation today who want to rule the world and they want to build bigger and get more. And they want to expand and expand and expand and make life as comfortable as they can. Do we not realize that one day they'll all pass away? And the only thing that matters is our relationship with Jesus. That's it. That's it. Jesus says that's the way that you're going to have to live if you come to me. And if you're a follower of mine. Oh yes, you can go and you could gain the whole world. That would be something, wouldn't it? Although at the moment I'm not sure you'd want to gain it, for I don't know of any country in the world that's not in debt. But you know what I mean. You could gain the whole world. And in the process, lose your own soul. That's a tragedy. So these are the demands that Jesus lays down for us. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Jesus Christ is the only Savior for sinners like us. We need to trust him for salvation. He wants us to be his disciples. But that's a life of self-denial. Bearing the cross and living with eternity in view. And I ask myself the question tonight, is that the kind of life that I am living? It's worth thinking about. For if Jesus said it, you can be sure it's absolutely true. Let's pray together. Father, we remember those days early in life when in our Christian lives we were filled with enthusiasm. We're glad that we knew Christ as Savior. And things that were eternal were of great profit to us and thrilled our hearts. But sometimes, our Father, somehow, as we journey through life, sometimes we can lose sight of these things. And though we may be Christians, there are times, our Father, when we're not following the way we should. It might be that some here tonight are not following at all. Father, would you write your word upon our hearts? Would you help us to listen clearly to the demands of the Lord Jesus? Not just to make a hasty response, but to give them serious consideration. To realize what it means to be a follower of his. We confess your word challenges us again tonight. We just ask our Father, therefore, that we'll accept the challenge of your word and deal with it personally and privately in order that we might become the people you want us to be. Use your word for our good, we pray in Jesus' name.